Your Bibles now turn to the book of Ezekiel, the 10th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 10, and your Schofield Reference Bible, page 849. We'll be reading verses 18 through 22. Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 18 through 22, page 849. As we always do, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. We'll read the verses responsively, the 21st verse being the text verse. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and every one stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Every one had four faces apiece, and every one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And together also on the 22nd verse, please. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Chebar. Their appearances and themselves, they went every one straight forward. And let's pray.
Now, of necessity, we have a briefer message on this morning, the first Sunday of the month, because of the time spent at the Lord's Supper. I want to say thank you to the little couple a while ago that had the child that took to the nursery. They're back in the service, and I'm so grateful for their help. I can preach. I ask folks to be sure and listen, but I've preached on the street corner. I've preached in jails and hospitals, when I think about preaching on the street corner, I always think about when we were in Jerusalem. I went up to Tiberias, and we were there at Capernaum near Tiberias, where the synagogue of Peter was, and a carload of hippies came up, and they started making fun of us, started making fun of everything that was sacred. So I got a little fed up with it. So I just stood up there on top of one of the pillars of the old synagogue and with my hat on and a little nippy and a little hat and started preaching. I don't know how long I preached. I let them have it. I let them have it. They weren't going to profane the sacred things of God, my presence, and get by with it. And I preached, just hollered and screamed. Didn't know till I got through. Not a one of them could understand English. They didn't know a word I said. So I can preach with folks hollering and screaming. But you'll have to spend a week in my office before you understand this completely. But there are people this morning in this room that won't be able to make it this week if they don't hear what the preacher says this morning. That's the truth. I mean it. There are folks here this morning whose hearts are so broken. They've got to have strength, and they've got to hear. There are people this morning who've been shaken by the tempter this week, and they're not going to be able to live right this week, and the devil will have the victory unless they listen. This morning, I want to read one verse for you. Here's what it says. It says, everyone had four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, the hand under the wing. The hand under the wing. It'll not be lengthy. You'll have to listen carefully, so please do so. Now, Holy Spirit, speak, thou, through this simple preacher and through these lips of clay and through this heart that is often too cold and through this mind that is often too dull and through this body that is often too weak and through this voice that is often a raspy. But I pray, dear Lord, you did speak before through humble, simple people. You spoke through common fishermen. You spoke through a little lady that only had two mites. You spoke even through the donkey to Balaam. Thou hast used unlikely vessels before. Use this unlikely vessel this morning and help us to see in a wonderfully sweet way, not just the wing, but the hand beneath the wing. In Jesus' name, Amen. I grew up in a church. When I was a little boy, our preacher was an old-fashioned hell, fire, and damnation preacher. I mean, when he preached judgment, nobody felt saved in the building or safe. When I was a boy, my preacher, I'm talking about now, not with the Sizemore, who was my pastor in my more formative teen years, but my preacher was a big man, about 6'4", built about like Joe Boyd. He's the fellow who baptized me. He's the kind of fellow that the pulpit was not a place to preach behind. It was a place to pass by occasionally. Ma Sunday told me that Billy Sunday's outline, the letters were always an inch high. And I said, did he have bad eyes? She said, no. He just ran by the pulpit occasionally and had to have a sign instead of an outline to tell him what to say next. And anyway, my pastor used to stand on the front seat and preach about half his sermon. Now, Mama made me sit right here. That's where I had to sit, right there. Every Sunday morning, sat right there. My preacher was an expectorator, which in the Greek is interpreted as spitter. And I always felt like they ought to pass out towels for those of us on the front row. And I can recall asking Mama, Mama, can I move back just a little bit? But Mama was an old-fashioned front seat spitter. And I had to sit there. And my pastor's the kind that'd walk up and down the aisles and preach. He'd just take off down and out. Church wasn't very big. You could hear him. Didn't need a microphone. And when he preached on hell, you went home and put on asbestos. I mean, it's just, he was that kind of preacher. My preacher reminded me of that deacon in our church, went to visit another church revival campaign, and came back and said, Pastor, I learned about a new place. And I said, what is it? He said, I went to revival, and the evangelist preached about a place I'd never heard about before. And I said, what is it? He said, heaven. And I said, what? He said, yes, I've been a member here 18 years. I've heard hell an awful lot, but never heard about heaven yet. Well, my preacher was that way, almost. And honestly, I grew up feeling that God certainly was all wrath and all justice and all holiness. And I knew that God had the wing of the cherubim. The cherubim was that creature that bespeaks of justice in the Bible. It was the cherubim that blocked the Garden of Eden to the sinful ones, lest they get back to the tree of life without justice being vindicated and the penalty for sin being paid. And that wing of that cherubim represents the holiness, the righteousness, and the justice, and the judgment of a holy and righteous and just God. But I never will forget when I heard the first time about John 10:27-30, where the Lord said, my Father which gives me is great, I know my sheep, and they follow me, and they shall never perish. And no man can pluck them out of my hands. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hands. I was so captured by that passage that Jesus holds me in his hand. There's a hand, the hand of Jesus, and God the Father holds me in his hand. And I can sing, safe am I, in the hollow of his hand. I'll not forget as a young preacher, I found that amazing passage, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, he holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. It goes on to say that the seven stars, down in verse 19:20, the seven stars are the seven angels, or messengers, or the pastors of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And how marvelous I felt when I realized that Jesus holds his preachers in his right hand. That's a wonderful truth. Oh, you can't understand this unless you know the heartbreak that preachers hear and the burdens that preachers bear. I don't mean my own burdens. I mean bearing the burdens of others. And to stop to realize, while I'm standing before you this morning, that Jesus holds me in his right hand. And to stop to realize this morning, while we sit in this place, every single redeemed one of us is held not only for the hand of Jesus, but is held for the hand of our great God. And then I was led to this passage in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 21, and I love it. It said, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. This holy cherubim, this cherubim symbolic of the justice of God, and yet there was a hand, the likeness of the hand of a man under his wings. I want to say three things this morning. The first thing is this. The hand of God is in it. The hand of God is in it. A little illustration. God uses figure of speech in Deuteronomy concerning his people Israel. Here's a mother eagle, and the mother eagle is going to teach the little eaglet to fly. And that mother eagle will take that little eaglet and push the little eaglet out of the nest. And then we'll leave the nest and soar down underneath the little eaglet as it tries to flap its wings and learn to fly. And that mother eagle will hold her wings out like that, and the little eaglet will land safely on the big eagle's wings. And again, that mother eagle will they take the little eaglet back up to the nest and then push the eaglet out again. And then as the eaglet tries to learn to fly, but falls toward what seems to be death, the mother eagle circles down and again comes underneath that little eaglet as it falls and holds her wings out, and the little eaglet catches on her wings. And I'm so glad that our God says that underneath his wings there's the likeness to the hand of a man. You see, I'm saying this. I'm saying that it may look like that God has chastened you an awful lot. It may look like that God is trying to, God is letting you go through burdens and problems that are unnecessary. But I've got news for you. Underneath his wings of justice, there is the unshakable hand of God himself. Have you, my favorite song when I was a boy, have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn with this toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He can keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. And underneath his wings of justice, underneath his wings of righteousness, underneath his wings of holiness, there is that unseen hand that has a part in everything the child of God does, if the child of God loves him and is in his will. God took me up on a high place. And God pushed me out of the nest as a boy. And I floundered and tried to fly and could not fly. And the Great Depression came. And we knew poverty like I've never heard of since. And yet, I look back at it now. I can see the hand of God underneath his wings. I can see God's hand getting a preacher ready to pastor in the great Chicago area. I can see God letting my home break. And I'm not happy about it, but allowing it. Why? Letting my drunken father come in night after night on a rim of a car with the car fenders all dented and unable to hold what he had in his stomach. And I'd sit there as a little hungry boy and wish my daddy didn't drink. I know now the hand of God was in it. God was getting me ready to try to pastor a church full of people, many of whom are poor people, many of whom are ghetto people, and many little bus kids that need somebody to say, I understand that. You've heard me say this. You've been here for years ago. I think it was Louis Schoaf. I'm not sure. But one of our men and I were out soul winning. Went out here to the Columbia Center apartments, and we knocked on the door, and a little lady came to the door, and she said, oh, she said, you are Dr. Hiles. No, she said, you're Pastor Hiles. She said, First Baptist Church, I see your picture in the newspaper. I've heard you on the radio. Oh, she said, to think you'd come by and see me. Well, everybody's not that happy to see me, and when somebody is, I delight in it. And so she invited me in, and met a little boy there, about, I'm guessing, 8-10 years of age. And she said, oh, come on in. And I walked in, and then she said, oh, she said, Brother Hiles. She said, forgive me. She said, our home is not very nice. Forgive this linoleum floor. Forgive this stove here, this kerosene stove. She said, forgive. She said, that chair over there. She said, we'd ask you to have a seat, but the stuffings are all coming out. And she said, I'm embarrassed. I've driven by your house, and I've seen the lovely home you have. She said, please forgive. I'm embarrassed. She said, my husband left me, and I have to take in washing, and I have to clean house and make ends meet. I'm trying to rear my boy, and I don't have enough money to buy and live in a nice place and have good furniture and have a rug on the carpet on the floor. And I said, yes, ma'am, I know. I said, my father left me, too, and my mother when I was a boy. She said, he did. She's almost happy my father left me when I was a boy. And I said, that's right. And she said, is that right? I said, yes. And we lived in a little two-room shack, and we had linoleum on the floor. She said, you had linoleum on the floor? I said, yes, we had linoleum on the floor. She was very happy we had linoleum on the floor. And I said, we had a wood stove. We couldn't afford kerosene. And she said, you had a wood stove? Dr. Jack Hiles, you had a wood stove? I said, yes, ma'am, we had a wood stove. And she said, well, and she's happy to hear we had a wood stove. And then I said, but that chair there, a little nicer than ours, the stuffing's coming out of yours. Our chair didn't have any stuffings in it. And she said, oh, Dr. Hiles, have a seat. I sat there in that chair, and I shared it with the stuffings, and we sat there a while. And as I walked out, she said, oh, by the way, I want her to Christ and want a little boy to Christ. And I'll never forget what the little boy said as I walked out the door. He said, Mama, he said, did you see Dr. Hiles? He sat where I sit. Yeah. And I used to wonder when I was a boy, why don't we have food to eat like others? I used to wonder when I was a boy, why can't I have a new pair of shoes? And I used to wonder, why is my dad a drunk? Why is my home broken? Why don't I have a daddy? And I understand it now. God's hand was in it. I couldn't see anything but the feathers of the wings. But underneath those feathers and those wings, there was the hand of God. And it just may be this morning you're going through some awful tough times. It just may be that you can't see anything but God's holiness and God's wrath. And it may be that all you can see this morning is the divine, holy, just, straight back God of gods in heaven. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you're His child and you're in His will, the hand of God is in everything that you do. You may not can see His hand, but the hand of God is there. I can recall when God would throw me out of the nest and in the battles of the ministry and the heartaches and burdens and trials. The other day, I don't have it rough, but I've carried more burdens lately than I've carried in my life, I believe. I don't think I've ever seen as many broken hearts and many people in need. And I said last week, I said, Lord, give me an easy week sometime real soon. I'm happy I'm a Christian. I'm a happy person. But, Lord, let me have an easy one, you know, sometime. Let me have somebody walk in the study and make an appointment and come to see me and walk in and say, preacher, I just came by to tell you everything is all right. My wife loves me. My husband loves me. You can't have but one. You can't have both. And my kids are all well, and all the kids are living right. Nobody's in trouble. And I got a raise in pay, and I haven't lost my job, and I've signed a contract for $100,000 a year, and just came by to tell you everything's all right. And then I drop dead or faint or something and pass out. But I said this week, dear Lord, let me have just one week. Pretty soon, let me have one week where the load burdens are not quite as heavy, and maybe where the load's not quite as hard to bear. But I want to tell you something, beloved friends. I'm not shrinking from my responsibility, and I'm not shrinking from carrying your burdens. But I want to serve notice to you today that if the clouds are low and if the wings of justice seem to be all you can see, I want to tell you that underneath those wings there are the hands of God, and God's hand is in it. And you're going to find out one of these days God's hand was in it. Oh, you've heard me say this so often, but I love it. I love it. I sat on that linoleum floor and looked up to my mother and said, Mama, what are you doing? And Mom would say, I'm embroidering. And I'd say, what is it? It looks like a mess from down here. And my mother would say, you just go about your playing, and after a while I'll call you up and put you on my knee and let you see it from my side, and you will find there's a beautiful pattern I was following all along. I look up to God today, and I said, dear God, what are you doing? And God says, I'm embroidering. And I said, what is it? I'm embroidering your life, He says. Well, I said, it sure is a mess from here. And the dear Lord says, well, you just go about your serving, and now keep on preaching and keep on soul winning and keep on trying to help people. And He said, one of these days, I'll call you up here. And He said, you'll find it's all a part of a divine plan. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's the hand of God in that burden. There's the hand of God in that heartache. There's the hand of God in the sickness of that loved one. There's the hand of God in the death of that dear loved one. God's hand. Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn through its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He can keep to the end. He is your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Many of you can't see his hands this morning, but believe me, they're there. I want to say something else. No, the hand of God is in it, but the hand of God, it was under it. When the mother eagle would chasten her eagle, oftentimes she'd just push her eagle, not the eaglet, out of the nest, not to teach it to fly, as chastening. And that little eaglet would think he's going to die. And the mother eaglet was trying to chasten, the little eagle was trying to chasten the little eaglet. And then once again, that mother eaglet would soar down underneath that little eaglet, and the eaglet would stop or land on the wings of that little of the mother eaglet. I am oftentimes God has to chasten us. Who among us this morning, not a one, has escaped days we'd like to forget? We've done things we wish we hadn't have done, said things we wish we hadn't have said, been places we wish we hadn't have gone, spent nights we'd like to forget, and had bridges we'd like to burn, and God has had to come down and chasten all of us. I was up preaching tonight in Port Huron, Michigan, for Wayne Cowling, one of our fine young men from our church here, doing a wonderful job of serving God there. And Wayne was telling one of his deacons about Brother Hiles. He said, my sister Diane, she got mad, Brother Hiles, one time. Diane Cowling. And I said, yeah, she did, didn't she? And he said, yeah. You know why? And I said, why? He said, she's about to quit college. And you told her, I don't like a quitter. She said, well, I want to quit. I don't want to go to college. And he said, you said, then get out of my office. And she said, what? I said, I don't want a quitter cluttering up my floor. And boy, I can't stand a quitter. And she got a little peeved at me. But Wayne said, Brother Hiles, it's what she needed. I wasn't trying to hurt Diane. I was trying to help her finish college, be proud of herself, prepare for life. And now she's a fine Christian school teacher down at Brother Vineyard School. By the way, going to marry a preacher boy in just a few days. And Wayne's going to perform the ceremony. And, yeah, I'm so glad I got mad at her. I'm so, get out of my office! I think I'll say that to every deacon that comes in there. It works, boy. And, get out of my office! And sometimes the Lord has to say, get out of my presence! The Lord sometimes reaches up His wings of wholeness, and sometimes His wrath begins to fall, and His chastening hand begins to come. But I want to remind you, underneath the chastening wings of God, there are hands also. And those hands are going to catch you. I love that scripture. There's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. And that word temptation is better translated, no testing. There's no testing. God will not chasten you above that you're able. God will not allow a testing or a trial to come in your life above that ye are able. I thought last night, I was thinking about this. When Becky came, our oldest daughter, I remember when Becky got old enough to spank, and I had to spank her for the first time. I think she was 3 minutes old. And, no, but I'll never forget. First time I spanked her. I mean a real spanking. I mean the first time I let her have it. I mean the first time she thought the Grim Reaper was on his way. I remember I didn't want to do it. And I never spanked a child yet. I didn't feel bad about it. And I never have preached a sermon, a hard sermon, yet scolding my people without going to the study and weeping and wishing I didn't have to do it. But I remember she slept in a little bassinet, and then a little bed, and then a little larger bed. And that first spanking I gave her, real hard one. I remember walking in her room, and I can see her little body going. Even though she's asleep, she's still going. And I sat there and watched her little body. And I watched those little hands. As she would do that, they'd squeeze like that. Little body would stiffen out. And she'd go like that. And I stayed over her bed and looked at her. And I said, Mama, I know what you meant now. It is harder on the one that does the chastening than the one that's chastened. I know what you meant now. And then all of a sudden, after a while, her little eyes woke up. I was trying to wake her up. I was clearing my throat, which is no real problem for me to do. And I was trying to wake her up. And she woke up. And then I reached out and extended my hands. And I said, come here, sweetheart. Daddy doesn't want to spank you. But Daddy's going to have to because God tells him to. And she put her little head on my shoulder right there. She's now 30 years old, has her own three children, but she put her little head right there, and she, like that. And the dear Lord comes down sometimes, and he says, I've got to spank you now. I don't want to spank you, but I got to spank you. And the chastening hand of God is placed upon you. Why? Because he loves you, that's why. And then he watches you while you sleep at night. He walks around the hospital bed and says, I didn't want to have to put him there. He walks around the car that's been dented or demolished and says, I don't want to do that. No, God is a God of wrath. And God is a God of justice. And God is a God of judgment. But God never lets anybody go to hell without a broken heart. And God never chastens one without his heart being broken. And then the slightest little opening of our eye toward him, and the Lord will hold his hands out. And say, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'm glad for his holiness. I'm glad for those mighty wings of God, the wings of the cherubim that symbolize his righteousness and symbolize his holiness and symbolize his justice. But I'm glad that you can look very carefully and see nail-scarred hands underneath those wings. And those hands this morning, if you're going through the chastening of God, don't forget their hands and those wings. And this morning, if you're carrying burdens too hard to bear, don't forget their hands in those wings. May I say, not only is the hand of God in it and under it, but the hand of God is stretched out to us. To us. My father passed away 31 years ago. I was a kid preacher in my late 20s. No, I wasn't. Middle 20s, about 24, I guess. Yes, 24. And I stood at this casket at the O'Neill Funeral Home in Dallas, Texas. And I never forget when I kissed him. You folks that have kissed loved ones or felt the dead bodies of loved ones, weren't you surprised how cold they were? And I kissed his head. It was so cold. And I, trembling, tried to touch him. And I touched him here, and it was so cold, and all of a sudden I felt fingers holding my arm right there. I turned around to see who it was, and there was nobody there, and I felt him squeeze. I looked to see, and there was nobody there. There was somebody there too. It was the hand of God. It was God's hand holding on to his young preacher boy, and he said, I'm with you. I want you to know, underneath this wing, there's a hand. And God extends that hand to you today. If you're here this morning, you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die. His nail-scarred hands are extended to you. Years ago, and this is not a new story to any of us, but years ago, a little sweet Christian lady was dying. They asked her if they could call the pastor, and she said, call my pastor. They found out the pastor was out of town. And a friend said, I'll call my pastor. And they called the friend's pastor. And the pastor came. He was not a Baptist. He was not a fundamentalist. He had a clerical collar. They called him Father. He came to the little lady. And he said, they called me to your bedside. Now he said, you know you're dying. And she said, yes, I do. He said, are there any sins I can absolve or forgive for you before you die? She said, what? He said, are there any sins I can absolve for you before you die? She said, maybe. He said, maybe. Yes, she said, if you can qualify, you can. He said, how do I qualify? And the dying saint said, may I see your left hand, please? And this reverend held up his left hand. She said, now may I see your right hand? He held up his right hand. And as she went to the hands and arms of Christ, she looked up and she said, "Reverend, you can't forgive my sins. My Savior has scars in His hands. And so does mine." This morning I looked down and I looked up and I see the wings. And I say, Oh, cherubim of justice! I know I don't deserve anything but wrath. Oh, cherubim of holiness! I know I deserve chastening. Oh, cherubim of righteousness! I know I've fallen short. And as those wings come down toward me, and I fall under the burden of life and the chastening of the Heavenly Father, I delight to find there's a hand under the wing. Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He can keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. The one that's hidden beneath the wings. Our Heavenly Father.